Well, lesson learned here. Don't listen to me. Always pay attention to the bulletin. I went back and sat down next to my wife. And it's good that I have a sharp, paying attention wife. But she mentioned that I announced that on the 23rd we were going to be at the Palomino Ballroom. And I did mention that. That is incorrect. The bulletin has it correct. We will be meeting at the Sheridan Hotel at the Keystone Crossing. And all the information is in your bulletin. So if you show up at the Palomino, you can blame me, but we won't be there. At least not on February 23rd. We live in a world that is becoming harsher and harsher almost every day. I subscribe to a website that's called Next Door Digest. Is anybody familiar with that? Yep. And so every day, really, they send a link to your email about all kinds of different things. It's kind of a community information email, and it tells you people can list things for sale on there. If they see a concerned person in the neighborhood, that you know, they'll post that in there. It's kind of a social networking website, and they send you daily emails with all the updates. And it can be kind of nice and handy, and like I said, there's a lot of good information in there. But a couple weeks ago, I opened in your email, it has all like headlines, just catchphrase headlines that you can click on. It'll take you right to the online website. And one of the headlines on there was something like "Cougar seen in backyard." And I thought, wow, you know, it grabbed my attention. A cougar? Really? In Noblesville, Indiana? So I started and I clicked on it, and the Next Door Digest webpage opened up, and I'm reading down. You have the initial response of a lady that put the post in there about she thinks she saw a cougar in her backyard, and you start getting people to respond to that. Pretty soon you have this whole list of comments from different people with their names and what community they're in. And of course, somebody couldn't resist poking fun at her and saying, "I think I saw a putty cat," and somebody else got on there, and then she got offended at that comment, and she wrote back something telling this person off, and then somebody else jumps in, and they give her the raspberries as well because she's being too sensitive to somebody else's humorous comment. And they said, "Lady, you just need to drink a bottle of wine." And then somebody else jumped on there and said, "I'm going to buy you a case of wine." And it went on. And pretty soon, one person said that you shouldn't get on Mr. So-and-so. He's one of the kindest, gentlest men that I've ever met. And she goes, "Well, if he's so kind and gentle, why did he say this? Blah, 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 blah." And I was so discouraged by the time I got to the end of this chain of comments. I thought, you know, it was nothing but harshness back and forth, and I'm thinking, that's the way our society is becoming. You see it in social media. It doesn't have to be Next Door Digest. I'm not just picking on them. You can find it in so many social media websites, Facebook, and there's so many of them. And then you see it when you turn on your TV, and you turn on Fox News, and I like watching news, but I hate watching political gossip. So, and I turn on the news sometimes, and that's all you see anymore is political gossip. You don't get hard factual news, or if you do, it's bits and pieces mixed in amongst the political gossip. So I've even found myself moving away from watching most television news programs. But it's becoming a real problem in our society today with people being as harsh as they are towards one another. Our world is going through a serious degradation in personal values, especially when it comes to showing respect and kindness towards others. This must not happen within the house of God. We need to be careful that we don't pick up the ways of this world when it comes to how we treat our fellow man. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God inspired Paul to tell us that we need to be careful to make sure that we don't go the ways of this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm going to read this verse from the New Living Translation. says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. I really want to focus on that first part there. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. There's a lot that's said in that one verse and instruction towards God's people. That we need to make sure that we don't follow along with the current of this world and the way they treat each other and the things that they do. Our focus has to be to swim upstream against the current of this world. That's what God has called us to do, to swim against the current of this world. The current of this world eventually leads to a tragic waterfall. It does. And it's heading there rapidly every day. There's a river that runs between Lake Erie and Lake Ontario, and it's the Niagara River. And, of course, it's a part of that river is the Niagara Falls. If you were to walk about a half a mile upstream from the Niagara Falls, you would see a river, and it's flowing along nice and calmly, and you would think, well, this is just a nice, calm river. Everything seems to be going along just perfectly. But then if you jump into that river, and you would soon find out that there is a serious danger ahead. God's called us to go opposite of this world. This world is heading for that waterfall, and they're caught up in it, and they don't realize it. When it comes to not becoming like the world, there are many things that we could talk about. But today I'd like to focus on being kind towards others in a world that is growing ever more hateful and mean. The title for my sermon today is Be Forever Kind. Be Forever Kind. As we know, kindness is a part of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You find that, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That describes God's Holy Spirit, or the fruits of His Holy Spirit. We won't take the time to turn there now. But God wants us to be kind because He's kind. Kindness is a very, very much a part of God's nature. That has to be our motivation when it comes to being kind towards others. That has to be our motivation because it is a part of God's nature and we want to become more like Jesus Christ, more like God the Father. So let's get into this and really see what we can do to become a kinder person. I've got 3 points in my sermon today towards becoming a kinder person. The first one, begin by being kind to yourself. Begin by being kind to yourself. I have to ask you to excuse my voice that is still heavily affected from the cold that I had 5 or 6 weeks ago. So it causes me to struggle a little bit at times. But learning to be kind to others begins by knowing how to be kind to ourselves. How do you feel about yourself? We don't want any obvious answers now, but you can ask that question to yourself. How do you feel about yourself? Are you pleased with who you see in the mirror each day? You know, when you consider the full ramifications of that question, you have people that can look in the mirror and they see themselves and they see no errors, nothing wrong with themselves. They're just God's one perfect person on this earth. And then you have other people that look in the mirror and all they do is see negativity and they're down on themselves and they beat themselves up day in and day out. And they don't see any positive things in their life. We shouldn't be at those extremes. We need to be able to look at ourselves in a proper judging way. God tells us to judge our own actions and to consider our ways. And if we see sin and we see disobedience to God, then we work on those things. But there's nothing that pleases God in terms of us beating ourselves up day in and day out. That's not what God wants in a person that He's created and given life to. So I would ask you also, are you happy with the work that God is doing in your life? Sometimes if we're struggling with particular sins and it's a sin that maybe we've battled for a long period of time, it can be discouraging. But I would ask you, are you happy with the work that God's doing in your life? Because God tells us in His Word, He is doing a work in each of our lives. And it's a powerful work. It's not a lazy, hope I meet a goal type work. He has a goal for you, and He's doing that work in your life now. Let's take a quick look at three different areas where God is doing a work in your life through Scripture. First of all, God is transforming you to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first phase or part of God's work for you in your life. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, and I really like the way this verse is translated in the beginning in the New Living Translation. Romans 13, verse 14. It says, instead, clothe yourself. That's a very descriptive phrase. You know, something every morning when you get up, you put clothes on yourself. And you sit and you think about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to put on for that day, what's appropriate. You know, if you're in an office environment and you have a strict dress code, your boss isn't going to be happy if you show up in jeans and a holy t-shirt. So you give thoughts to what you're going to put on that day. Well, Paul's telling us that we need to clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that every day. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. See, I think you'll find that there's a wonderful correlation between the sermonette that was given today and meditation and thinking about, you know, what, how you start your day and how you treat other people with the message that I'm giving today in the sermon. And it says right here, Romans 13, 14, clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. We need to be focused on putting Jesus Christ on every day and acting like Him every day. Start every day thinking about how can I mold and fashion myself to be more like Jesus Christ today, especially in regards to what I'm talking about today in the way of being kindness. Every day we have that opportunity to be wrapped in the way of life of Jesus Christ. It's up to us to take that initiative and do it. Earlier I quoted from Romans 12:2. It's a good verse to put in here in your notes a second time because it talks about that transformation work that God is doing in each of our lives. We won't turn back there now. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10, again, Paul speaking here, says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You see, that's our focus. That's the work that God is doing in your life, to become more like Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second aspect of God's work in you right now and what He's doing is God is creating a different heart in you and He's giving you His Spirit. He's creating a different heart in you. And He's giving you a different spirit that helps you to be dedicated to living God's way of life. That's what that different heart does. God has changed your heart from the way you used to be and has given you a heart of obedience. A heart that seeks out God's will the best you can in your life. It's why we're all here today. Without God's work in us, how long do you think that you'd stick around? Do you think you'd be here without God changing your heart to come into obedience to His way of life? None of us would. We'd be out pursuing our own interests. But because of God's work in our life and giving us a changed heart so that we want and desire and love God's way of life, That is God's work in you. He gets the credit for that. He gets the credit for us being here today. Let's go to Psalm 51, verse 10. David knew that there was a change in his heart that was being done, and he prayed to God for it. Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit with me." You see, he even ties this concept and idea of a changed or a clean heart towards loyalty and obedience to God's way of life. He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a loyal spirit in me." That's from the New Living Translation as well. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 is a scripture that is talking about what's going to happen after Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes His Father's kingdom here on this earth. But while it is a message, a prophetic message for the future, it is also being done right now in the people's lives that God is working with. This is a work that's being done in you and I now. And it's going to be a much bigger and more powerful work once Jesus Christ returns. But verse 19 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh." What is that stony heart? A stony heart is a heart that can't change. It refuses to go God's way of life. He's giving us a soft heart, one that yields to God's way of life and yields and wants and desires to follow God's law. Again, verse 19, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart, one willing and anxious to follow God's way of life." The third work that God is doing in all of our lives is He has cleansed us from our sins. And He is making you into a new person apart from sin with the hope of eternal life. That is God's work in you. He's cleansing your sins from us daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Talking about the individual. That the old things, your old sinful ways, your old sinful judgment that it was upon you, which comes to death, eternal death, has been put away. And God, through Jesus Christ, has given you a new life. That is a part of the work that they're doing in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Well, what are those good works? Well, it starts with obeying God's law. When you turn your life towards obedience to God, that is a good work. But that's just the beginning. "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's changing us into a person that is walking in good works. The beginning of those good works is obedience to God. And then it goes out from there of obedience or good works towards our neighbor, towards our brother in Jesus Christ, towards the people that we live next to, that we work with, that we go to school with. That's all of these are the works that God's doing in our life. And hopefully we can see those, and hopefully we reflect on them occasionally, if not every day, when we wake up, because they're uplifting, they're positive things. that give us and should give us a good feeling when we look at ourselves in the mirror. Because God wants us to have that good feeling about ourselves. He wants us to feel good about the work that's being done in us through Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to live our life as a celebration of the work that God is doing in each of us. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. We'll read down through verse 11. But this is a prayer of David, a focus of David. And hopefully we can all have the same mindset every day of our life. Psalm 16, verse 8. David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. So he had encouragement in viewing his own life, because he knew Jesus Christ was always there in front of him, setting the example, showing him the way to walk and how to live his life. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. Can we say that when we look in the mirror? Can we say, because of Jesus Christ's work in me, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope? That rest is a peace, a peace of mind, of comfort, because of the work that God is doing in our life. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. We're in God's presence every moment of every day. They never leave our side. David said, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a tremendous and uplifting view that is of a person's life. David had sins. He hated his sins. He fully repented to God, and that's even in Scripture for us to read. But he also had a tremendous positive view of his life and his relationship with God and Jesus Christ at the same time. That needs to be our focus, and have that balance in our view of ourselves and our life. Living a life of spiritual negativity, hating yourself, not forgiving yourself of past sins, and thinking I'll never make it into God's kingdom will over time destroy you spiritually. It will. It will absolutely destroy you spiritually. The second aspect of becoming a kinder person is to ask God to help you to be kinder. You might think, boy, Bart, couldn't you come up with a better second point than that? But that's actually a very important point, even though it seems very obvious, because God wants us to come to Him and request, make these kind of requests to Him. For most of us, I'm not going to say for all of us, but for most of us, and I'll raise my hand, nobody else raised their hand, but I'll raise my hand, kindness doesn't come naturally. Now, for some people, it does. You can look at the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and you can pick them out one at a time. You can pick love, joy, peace, whatever one it is. And you can probably, names might pop up in your head and say, oh boy, this person, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, really has the fruit of joy down. Or you can say, this person really has the fruit of kindness nailed down. They're just such a kind person. And you can probably think of people that you know in your life, maybe within our congregation, maybe not, that really have the art of being kind down. A lot of people use the term, that person would never even hurt a flea. And some people are like that, but most of us aren't. Most of us have to work and develop kindness to be a part of our nature and who we are as a person. To illustrate that point, I want to share with you a story. I pulled this from a website, and the website is randomactsofkindness.org. And if you go to that website, there's all kind of stories, story after story after story of personal stories of how people have either showed kindness to someone else or they're sharing an experience where someone was very kind to them. But there's one story that I want to read that points out or makes the point that kindness just doesn't come naturally for everybody. And the name of the person that posted this, at least their made-up name, is Raktivist, R-A-K-tivist, R-A-K standing for Random Acts of Kindness, Raktivist Houston. Starts off, kindness is a practice. About 6 years ago, I was on a plane next to a woman who was relentlessly energetic and fidgety. I was tired and wanted to take a nap, but before I could go into ignore mode, she tapped me on the shoulder to introduce herself. Hi, my name is Helga. We got to talking, and eventually it came up that I had started an organization in high school called RAKE, Random Acts of Kindness, etc. As I described what we did, Helga got very serious and told me that she thought there was nothing more important in the world than kindness. I was curious why she was so passionate, and as the plane took off, she dove into a story about the last time she had flown. It was 3 years past, and she was en route to Arizona because she had gotten sudden news her dad's health was on the decline. Just as the plane was about to depart to Phoenix, her father's physician called to inform her that her dad had rather suddenly passed away. For the 3-hour plane ride, she sat in stunned silence around strangers. When she arrived at the airport in Arizona, she walked to the nearest wall, sat down, and cried. And here is the part I'll never forget about Helga's story. For 2 hours, she sat and wept while thousands walked to and fro in the airport. Helga looked at me and said, Houston, not a single person stopped and asked me if I was okay that day. Not one person. It was that day that I realized how much we need each other. It was that day I realized that kindness isn't normal. Kindness isn't normal. That has stuck with me all these years, especially now that I work in schools and nationwide speaking about compassion, kindness, empathy, and love. I'm reminded all the time that for many of us, especially young people, but certainly not exclusively, kindness is not usually our default setting. We spend so much time worrying about our problem, our lives, our comfort, our insecurities, getting to our flight, that we walk by or ignore people in need of kindness every day. I'm oftentimes so worried about me that I'm really bad about taking care of you. So I've made it my mission to do my part in making kindness normal, to share stories with students, teachers, and parents about our need for character and compassion, to provide young people with practical ways to exercise kindness. They don't always know what it looks like. And for me, I'll always be looking out for the Helgas, for the little opportunity that surrounds me every day to practice making kindness my default setting. So I think you get the idea, and I think it's well expressed in the letter, that really in our society, kindness is not our default setting. While some people have been blessed with the gift of kindness, most of us have to work to develop that in our life. So that's why we need to go to God and ask for that help. It's a part of God's nature. And He wants us to be kind. He tells us that we're to magnify the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life and work to grow in that fruit. So it takes work. If you really want to hold on to kindness in your life while it's disappearing all around you, go to God and ask Him to help you to stay kind when this world is growing ever more mean. God wants to help us, but He also wants us to come to Him and to ask Him and to make our requests known to Him. That way it shows God that these things that we are requesting are important to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. A few scriptures here, a few verses that we're all very familiar with, but It's a very important verse given to us by Jesus Christ, and it's important that we, from time to time, reflect on it. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Jesus Christ could have just said, "Hey, if you want something or you need something, just ask me." But he's gone to great lengths here and really made a point that he wants us to be active in making our requests to him. He tells us to seek and to knock and to ask, to put all these things to work in making our requests known to God. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God wants to give us the things, especially important things, like different parts of the fruit of his Spirit. But he wants us to come and to seek for them, to make it a part of our thoughts and a part of our pursuit of our everyday life. There are a lot of requests that we can and probably do take before God's throne on a daily basis. But there are some things that God tells us are of very high value. Kindness is one of those things. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. I'll be reading this from the American Standard Version. And I choose that version because it actually takes the Hebrew word here and translate it as kindness. A lot of translations will translate the Hebrew word to mercy, and in reality they go hand in hand, but kindness is what we're focused on today. So I wanted to read from the American Standard Version. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, "Let not kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart." You see, it's not just something that we just, boy, I wish I was more kind, or you have a thought one day saying, "I need to work on being kind," and you don't do anything further than just have that thought. It's something you need to go to work at. Put the effort in to become kinder. Wrap them around your neck and bind them on the tablets of your heart. It's important that we do all these things. Verse 4, So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. And in thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." It's important that we go to God and we ask God to help us to remain kind to others when this world is decaying around us. How does God deal with his people? Is he harsh? Is he mean? Is he rude? He's none of those things. He's kind and patient and merciful towards us. Let's go to Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm chapter 25, verse 10, it says, "All the paths of Jehovah are loving kindness and truth." You see, that's what God is all about loving kindness. His love for you and kindness working with you in your life, and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So for those that he's called, those that he's working through, those that he is leading in his way of life, he has nothing but loving kindness towards us each and every day of our life. So ask God to help you to increase in the fruit of kindness, and you can rest assured that he will deliver that to you. The third point of today's sermon of becoming a more kind person is kill others with kindness. Kill others with kindness. Of course, this is an oxymoron to make the point of being aggressive in offering kindness to others. Be aggressive in it. Be aggressive in offering kindness to others. It's one thing to be kind to others that are kind to us. But God has called us to be kind all of the time, because that's the way He is. Especially when being kind is the hardest thing for us to do. Back during the time of Christ, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Yet the traditional hatreds between people never stopped Jesus from speaking to the Samaritans. And in fact, He taught lessons showing the better conduct of the Samaritans in comparison to the Jewish people's conduct. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 1. I want to read this story, and it's kind of a long reading from Scripture, and I'll try not to stop and interject thoughts as we go through it, but I do want to cover this story about Jesus, that Jesus shared with us here in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John." Actually, I want to go back to the New King James Version. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." So Jesus Christ is just exhausted from his walk. So he sat down by this well. Verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, so he was by himself there. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" So she saw this contrast of what normally takes place within the two people. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as our sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you, or why are you talking with her? You see, they saw that this was a problem as soon as they came up upon Jesus. But he broke through those stereotypes and the bigotry that was there to teach the gospel to a person that his own people considered the enemy. Jesus Christ broke through those things. He was kind to her, and he told her about the gospel. One day a lawyer came to Jesus, and he asked the age-old question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Most that ask that question don't like the answer. But let's see where Jesus took this question. At the same time, we'll also see how he offered an answer of what it takes to enter into his Father's kingdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25, I'll read this from the New Living Translation as well. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, Jesus said, right, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus launched into a story here. Jesus replied with the story, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. You see, this just wasn't a common kindness. This was, again, an example of breaking through the bigotry and the stereotypes and the hatred that is often there between people. In verse 30, it describes him as a Jewish man that was laying there along the side of the road. And in verse 34, it says a Samaritan was coming to help. Verse 35, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. See, Jesus, the initial question for this story was, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? Jesus' summed up answer is, go and be kind. Be kind to all people. Take care of others that are you see hurt, not just within your fellowship, not just within those that you're comfortable with. Break through those stereotypes and be kind to all people. That's the road to eternal life. It's a message not just for that man that came up to Jesus Christ, but it's a message that applies to all of us. Killing others with kindness means the following. When you want to ignore others, pay attention to them. When you want to strike back with hurtful words, be quiet. I think about that with my initial story about the Next Door Digest. All those people gave premeditated thoughts about saying hurtful things to that lady, and none of them were quiet. And then she wasn't quiet in her retaliation. She posted things back to them that were hurtful and difficult. So it's important when we want to strike back with hurtful words, Just be quiet. Sometimes that's the kindest thing that we can do. When your thoughts are dwelling on your own personal hurts, think about how you can make a difference in your enemy's life. Just like we heard in the sermonette today. Doing these things puts out the fire of revenge that sometimes we find in our hearts. And it turns all of our problems over to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. See, they want to be our justifiers. They want to be the ones that come to make things right when things aren't right. But too often, we get involved trying to make our wrongs right ourselves. We need to turn things over to God and Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Again, a very familiar passage from Solomon here in Proverbs 25, but it's an important message that we should always keep in our mind. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame upon their heads, and the Lord will reward you. As surely as the north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. Point is, if we do good things to others, God will bless us and we'll win back our friends. And we'll turn hurt feelings into good feelings with those around us. And that's an important focus for each of us. Our motivation in life needs to be to win over our enemies, because we will live with them for eternity. That's God's plan. God's plan isn't just to have our friends with us in eternity. God's plan is for us all to be together in eternity. So if that's the reality of God's plan, isn't it so important for us to make sure that we lose our enemies and convert them into our friends? Because we're going to be with them for eternity. That's God's plan. Being kind destroys the enemies in our life. May we be forever successful in this battle. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is very special.